And the sermon tonight comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. So please open up your Bible to Luke 6, verses 6 to 11. And as I read this passage, beloved congregation, please do remember this is not only an accurate historical account. This is, in fact, an infallible word of the Lord, our God. Luke 6, beginning from verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and disgust with one another what they might do to Jesus. Congregation, let us now bow our head and pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your Spirit. Help the physician Luke to infallibly record this text. We pray that as we come before this text, may your Spirit who give Luke such inspiration be with us and illuminate to us this text. Help us not only to see the marvelous works of Jesus Christ, but help us also to see how our life is written in here. And Lord, may your Spirit also help this weak and broken vessel to clearly and faithfully expound your word. We give you thanks, and we pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation, what do you consider as rest? What is the rest that you desire after an intensive week of mental or physical labor? After that hard week, stressful week at work, or hard week because you're under the sun or under the rain, what is the rest that you desire? Is it to leave work and to then to go to your favorite brewery for that happy hour? Or is the rest to be alone after the kids have all gone to sleep and you pour yourself a glass of your favorite wine and you sit by the fireplace and enjoy your favorite book, where you enjoy a little bit of that me time? Or perhaps it's going to bed early on Friday evening so that you can wake up early on Saturday morning and hit your favorite trail out in the Cascade Mountains. We are in the Pacific Northwest, and we know many of us enjoys hiking. What is the rest that you desire? What will you consider as a good rest that rejuvenates you and give you that refreshment? Oftentimes, when we think of rest, we first come from the angle of absence and reduction. We think rest means being absent from the office so that we can go to that happy hour. We think rest means to be freed at last from our parental duties so that we can have that quiet time alone. And we often need to have the reduction of things that drain our energy so that we can feel well rested. But what is interesting is that this passage that is before us tonight, this passage from Luke chapter 6, reveals to us that the focus of the Sabbath rest is upon the intentional actions we do today instead of the reduction of duties. And what is powerful about this passage is that it reveals this principle to us by appealing to the example of Jesus, who does good work on the Sabbath day, and through him, we enjoy our rest. And tonight we will consider how to enjoy a good Sabbath rest from two angles. First, we will consider those who work evil on the Sabbath and who received no rest. And secondly, we will consider the one whose good work on the Sabbath gives us rest. So, two angles. And let us begin by taking a look at those who work evil on the Sabbath and receive no rest. Who are the ones who work evil on the Sabbath? Who are they? Well, verse 7 tells us they are the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, these are authoritative figures, well-respected within the community. It benefits us to remind ourselves who the Pharisees are. The Pharisees, they are a religious sect of Judaism who voluntarily took upon themselves a strict regimen when it comes to the laws pertaining to purity, pertaining to prayer, pertaining to tithing, and pertaining to the Sabbath observance. And they are well respected by the people for their external righteousness, because they look very righteous on the outside. And they are so well esteemed that they often are given the places of honor in the marketplaces, and they even have the best seats in the synagogues. And they are authoritative figures in the community because they are teachers of the law. Likewise, the scribes, they are authoritative figures because they are the ones who copy the Torah, copy the law, and they are as familiar with the law as anyone else. But as authoritative as they are with respect to the law, we see that in this passage highlights to us that they got it wrong when it comes to the Sabbath. They have the wrong focus when it comes to the Sabbath, and they end up doing what is harmful instead of what is good. And what harm did they do? Well, they corrupted the Sabbath through their twisting of the purpose of the Sabbath. In our last sermon, in the previous sermon on Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, we talked about that the purpose of the Sabbath is rest. And God, because God labored for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he entered into the eternal rest. And in this eternal rest, God continues to enter into the Garden of Eden to fellowship with man, to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And man worshiped God by being obedient to the command of God. And even after the fall, the sabbatical principle continued to apply. The Sabbath continued to be a day of spiritual rest where we focus on God, receive His word, and worship Him. It is a day of worship, a day of spiritual refreshment, a day of feasting in the Word of God, a day of fellowshipping with the body of Christ as we long for that eternal Sabbath where all of God's people will be fellowshipping, worshiping, and feasting with God in heaven. Even the fellowship meal we enjoyed earlier this afternoon was a picture of that, a representation of that. But we see here in our passage, the Pharisees, they have corrupted the Sabbath by focusing upon the application, which is the cessation from labor, instead of the foundational principle, which is rest. And by focusing upon the application, cessation from labor, instead of the principle, rest, they reversed the purpose of Sabbath. They turn Sabbath from a day of rest into a day of labor, a day of work. Because instead of focusing upon the worship of God, they want people to exert a lot of effort, mental effort, to be aware of what they cannot do, which we know is very tiring. And, for example, you know this to be the case. Because if you have to remember a whole bunch of things that you cannot do, you have to pay extra attention you have to write them down on a notepad, perhaps even record them in your cell phone. Just, for example, instead of going, you know how tiring this can be, just imagine going to the grocery store, and instead of having a list of things that you can buy, that you need to buy, have a list of things that you are not to buy. That list will be longer than if you just make a shopping list of things that you want to buy. And so, you can see that by focusing on the things they are not to do, it is a lot of work. So, they turn a day of spiritual refreshment into a day of mental fatigue. Also, instead of feasting on the Word of God and breaking bread with fellow believers, they want people to fast. Just look back to Luke chapter 5, verse 33. They were asking Jesus, why is it that we fast and the disciples of John fast, but your disciples do not fast? They turn a day of feasting into fasting. And from their complaint to Jesus about his disciples plucking the grains in the grain field in Luke chapter 6, verse 1, and their anger over Jesus' healing on the Sabbath day, which we see here in our passage, we can see that they focus more on the external and ceremonial aspects of the law instead of upon the internal and the heart of the law. They focus on the external application of ceasing from labor instead of the internal purpose of the Sabbath, which is a day of rest, a day of refreshment, even a day of mercy. And through the twisting of the letter of the law, these scribes and Pharisees, they become the very manifestation of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:6, that the letter kills. The letter kills. For we see in our passage that these ones who twisted the letter of the law intended to harm, to kill another person on the Sabbath day. As a result of their hatred against Jesus, who does not share their twisted view of the Sabbath, they watched him carefully to find a reason to accuse him in verse 7. And in doing so, they ended up committing a great sin. Verses 7 and 11 reveal to us that they plotted evil against Jesus. And in doing so, they violated the sixth commandment in their hearts. And what is the sixth commandment? It is, thou shalt not murder. But in their fury, they discussed with one another what harm they might do to Jesus. As such, they have committed that murder in their hearts and violated the sixth commandment. And isn't it ironic that in their corruption of the Sabbath, these well-respected figures of the society rather see a man's hand to continue to be withered than to be restored. Instead of rejoicing over a man's restoration, they were furious. Isn't it ironic that these teachers of the Word of God, that they would rather see the teaching of God's Word to be ineffective rather than the Word of God proclaimed with power and effect? Isn't it also ironic that these authorities of the law would rather see the suffering of their neighbor instead of loving their neighbor? Isn't it ironic that these authorities of the law of God prefer the corruption and murder over restoration and healing? Perhaps what is most ironic is that in their effort to accuse Jesus of sinning on the Sabbath, Moses, whom they claim to follow, would testify against them. And Jesus himself would point this out very clearly to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 45 to 46, where Jesus says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you will have believed me, for he wrote of me. Moses wrote of Jesus as the prophet promised by God. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers, it is him you shall listen." So the word of Moses opposes the Pharisees who do not believe Jesus, the prophet who was prophesied by Moses. And the law of Moses also opposes the Pharisees. In Exodus 23:5, the law says, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. How much more so then are men who are much more precious than beasts of the field to be healed on the Sabbath day? And Moses opposes the Pharisees not only in his word and through his law, but even the sign that Moses received from God stands in opposition to the Pharisees. In Exodus chapter 4, if you think back to Exodus chapter 4, one of the signs that God gave to Moses to perform before the people of Israel is the sign of the restoration of his hand. It serves as a proof that God has appeared to him and called him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And if you look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 6 to 7, for those of you who likes to take note, it's from Exodus 4, verses 6 to 7. It says, "Again, God said to him," this is Moses, God said to Moses, "put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it off, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." And so he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. The sign of the restoration of Moses' hand serves as a proof that God has appeared to Moses and helped the people to believe that through Moses, God will give them rest from slavery. By restoring the withered hand of the man, Jesus is revealing to the people that someone who is greater than Moses is here. For Moses received that sign from God, but Jesus performed that sign just as God performed that sign upon Moses. And although Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, Jesus is greater as the Lord of Sabbath, the Son of God. So how did the scribes and Pharisees do evil on the day of Sabbath and receive no rest? Well, the harm that the Pharisees and scribes performed on the day of Sabbath is their corruption of the Sabbath, where they focus on the complete cessation of all the labors instead of focusing upon rest. As they twisted the Sabbath, they also caused other people to stumble as they went around to enforce their corrupted version of the Sabbath. Here in our passage, their main target is Jesus, who healed the man of a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees committed more harm on the Sabbath day as they plotted evil against Jesus, whose acts of mercy they viewed as labor. And they received no rest because on the Sabbath day, they are busy finding fault in others, even Jesus, is the Lord of Sabbath. Now, why is it important for us to know and learn about these ones who do harm on the Sabbath? Well, it is important for us to know because we need to examine ourselves, see whether we have the right view of the Sabbath or if we are doing evil. Our idea of rest is often external and physical. We often have things we want to avoid if we are to feel well-rested. For example, for many parents, to feel well-rested, we would like to be free from the external and physical labor of taking care of our little ones and doing work around the house. Even if it's just one morning, that will give us some rest. But for those who are single amongst us, or those who are no longer have the duty of taking care of little children, for all the believers, there are seasons of spiritual depravity which we all experience once or twice in our life at least. And during those times of spiritual depravity, coming to church on Sunday, spending the entire day here, can feel like a hindrance that prevents us from fully enjoying the rest, the physical rest we need. Because we see rest as doing as little as possible. But coming to church can require a lot of effort and preparation. But the example laid down by the scribes and Pharisees who do harm on the Sabbath day reminds us that the focus shouldn't be upon the external things. The focus is not upon the negative, what we ought not to do and what we cannot do. Because that only wears us out and causes us to feel weary when we cannot avoid those tasks that we so desperately want to avoid. Instead, the focus should be upon the positive actions we do today. We are to use this day in the worship of God and to submit to His Word for our spiritual refreshment and rest. Again, in the previous sermon, we have already highlighted the fact that the Sabbath rest is a spiritual rest where we receive the Word of God that nourishes our soul, and we obey God's Word, words which God's people will obey perfectly in that eternal Sabbath in heaven. And this is also a day where we worship God through our singing, and we speak to Him in our prayer, which is a foretaste of what we will do in heaven, where we will sing continually and where we will have perfect communion with God. Therefore, this is a day where we focus on the actions of what we ought to do, such as worshiping God and receiving His Word for the nourishment and rest of our soul. And the act of worship and the enjoyment of the foretaste of the eternal Sabbath for our spiritual rest will be further exemplified by Jesus, whose good work on the Sabbath gives us rest, which is our second point. The one whose good work on the Sabbath gives us rest. So who is the one who does good on the Sabbath? It should be very clear in our passage that it is Jesus Himself. This is Jesus, who is also authoritative because He is the Son of Man, prophesied by Daniel, and He is the one who received His authority and power from heaven. He is authoritative because He has heavenly authority as the Son of Man. Furthermore, Jesus has authority as the Lord of Sabbath. In the last sermon, we talked about how Jesus walked in the grain field, which is a reflection of God walking with man in the Garden of Eden, and how Jesus appealed to King David, and Jesus' declaration as the Son of Man all points to Him being the Lord of Sabbath in His divinity and in His humanity. If you would like to refresh your memory, I believe that sermon is on sermon audio, but there are signs, these signs of Him declaring Himself as the Son of Man, He declaring Himself to be, He appealed to King David, and then also His action of walking in the grain field. All these things points to Him being that Lord of Sabbath with power and authority. And here in our passage, Jesus, the Lord of Sabbath, does good work on the Sabbath day by what? By focusing on the Word of God and by manifesting it to the people. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus teaches and reveals the Word of God. And here, again, in Luke chapter 6, it says that He entered the synagogue and He was teaching. What was He teaching about? Well, Luke 4:43 reveals to us that Christ Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. By preaching the good news of God's kingdom on the Sabbath, Jesus is doing good work because he is providing insights into the kingdom of God, which the people have been longing for. He also reveals God the Father to the people, and he can do this good work on the Sabbath day because he himself is the fullness of God's glory. And what he reveals to the people is what he has received from the Father. And in doing so, he is providing the people with a foretaste of that eternal Sabbath, because he reveals the kingdom of God, where God's people will enjoy their eternal Sabbath. And he reveals the Lord God, who has entered into that eternal rest. And here in our passage, we see that Jesus not only reveals the kingdom of God through the word of God, but he also manifests the mercy of God written in God's very word. Jesus has said that the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Luke 10:27. In this passage, he shows his love for his neighbor by healing him of his withered hand. And in doing so, Jesus also manifested God's love and his mercy for his people. For again, we are reminded of God's law, where he has stipulated that animals shall be rescued on the day of Sabbath. How much more so then, God's mercy and love is shown through Jesus, who not only rescued, but he restored a man who bears God's image. And this man with a withered hand, this man with the withered hand has his visible image restored as he placed his faith in the words of Jesus and as he stretched out his hand in verse 10. You see that Jesus commanded this man to stretch out his hand, and by faith, this man stretched out his hand, and the result of his faith is that his hand is restored. As we see that in verse 10. Here we must take note that the healing performed by Jesus is in support of his teaching, not in place of it. Teaching was the primary act, and healing performed by Jesus was also done in support of his instruction. By healing the man's withered hand, Jesus corrected the wrongful insistence of the Pharisees upon the complete cessation of work. It also teaches the people that it is lawful to do good and to heal on the Sabbath day. And through the restoration of that man's hand, Jesus manifests the reality of the kingdom of heaven to the people, revealing to them that the kingdom of heaven is an arena where there will be no sicknesses, no corruption. In fact, the foretaste of the eternal Sabbath experienced by this man with the withered hand points to the eternal Sabbath we will all enjoy through Christ. Jesus' restoration of a man's hand foreshadows the restoration he will accomplish for all of God's people, which is the restoration of the image of God in God's people, the restoration of the image of God that has been corrupted by sin. You can recall that man was created after God's own image, in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. But as a result of sin, this image of God upon all mankind has been corrupted. And Jesus will defeat sin and its effect, its corruption upon God's people, by dying upon the cross for the atonement for sin. And he sends his Holy Spirit, who sanctifies us after his own perfect image. And in the age to come, the Spirit of Christ will do the work of glorification, which completely transforms our physical image, enabling us to enter into the eternal kingdom of heaven where there is no corruption, and enable us to remain in God's presence forever. Here we see that the sign that God gave to Moses signifies him as the one who gives the Israelites rest from slavery. But the sign performed by Jesus points to him as the one who will give God's people rest from sin. And through the abiding of his Holy Spirit in all of us who believes in his name, we also enjoy a foretaste of that eternal spiritual rest as the Spirit unites us to him, that is Christ Jesus, who has entered into that rest. To bring about this eternal rest for us, Christ Jesus himself would receive no rest. In fact, he would labor to the point of shedding his blood. To bring about the complete healing of our corrupted image, he would suffer death. To restore us to God's presence, he would be forsaken upon a cross. And to enable us to enjoy the eternal Sabbath in heaven, his own body would lay in a cold, earthy tomb on a Sabbath day. We call that Christ died upon the cross on the day before Sabbath. And on the day of Sabbath, his body was in the tomb. But that opened up our pathway to the eternal Sabbath. Again, why is this important for you to know? Well, through his action, he reminds us that the purpose of the Sabbath is to rest, specifically a day of spiritual rest. It is a day where Jesus teaches the word of God in the synagogues. Likewise, we are to be in the church on the Lord's Day to receive the words of Jesus as a part of our worship. Through the reception and obedience to his word, the people of God receives a spiritual rest, because the word of God is a spiritual food for our souls. And the good works of Jesus in this passage points to his great work of atonement, which enables us to enter into the eternal Sabbath in heaven above. Even though Jesus has entered into this eternal rest, where the worship of God never ceases, and the revelation of God's glory never ends, he continues to do good work this time for you as he intercedes for you without sleep nor slumber. He continues to watch over you so that you may find rest. So that you may find rest and refuge from this tumultuous world, from his sure promises. Beloved congregation, are you weary and heavy laden today? Are you tired from an intensive week of work where you were under pressure all the time? Are you tired from a stressful week at school where you had many, many deadlines? Or are you tired from taking care of your family? Because everything that can go wrong has gone wrong. So you're tired physically and mentally. If so, come to Jesus, who gives you a spiritual rest today through his word, and comforts you today through his Spirit, who is a comforter. Come to Jesus, who is giving you a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath rest, which he has prepared for you. He gives you that foretaste through his Spirit. Come to Jesus. Stretch out your hands of faith and cling to his promises, and he will restore your soul. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks. For your word reminds us once again that our hope is found upon no one other than Jesus Christ, our very righteousness. May you help us to look upon Him and find rest in Him in this coming week. May we find refuge in Him. And may you also help us to remember during the times of trials, help us to remember that Christ watches over us and He will guide us into that eternal rest in heaven. Grant us that foretaste even today through your Holy Spirit. And we pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.